turn in our own Bibles, if you would like, to Luke 7. Very, very interesting story today that we're going to be looking at from God's Word. Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. You know, a long time ago, I had a youth pastor when I was in youth group. He was studying to be a psychologist, so he always had these cool stories of things he was learning in school. He was getting his master's and PhD. Really good guy. But one of the things that he said for us to do is take time and just feel your emotions. Like, what are you feeling? Because if you don't do that, then they kind of control you. But if you take a moment, just ask yourself, what right now am I feeling? If you can name it, then you can kind of get like a handle on it. You're like, huh. And when I got up this morning, I was feeling fear. I didn't know why. But I sat up on the side of my bed and I was like, okay, I'm feeling fearful right now. But just naming that emotion kind of helped me calm down, because I was like, well, the house is not on fire. I looked over, Judy was still there, so she hadn't left me. You know, there's kids are okay as far as I knew. If you're like me, one emotion, though, is very elusive for me that I don't answer a lot of times. If I stop and I think, what emotion am I feeling? It's joy. That is a very elusive emotion for me. I'll get it and then I lose it. It just comes and goes. It's very fleeting. In today's lesson, this story, what you're going to see is the end goal, and Kurt opened up with this in leading us into worship. The end goal of where Jesus is taking everybody in this room that's trusting him is to a world of joy. That's the goal. He is taking us to a place of joy, and only he can get us there. Because of our fallen natures, we are lost in our emotional lives without God's help. Jesus in John chapter 15, this is a beautiful verse. He's nearing the end of his life. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he says, now these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, he said, and your joy may be full. Now just think about that. Jesus is summarizing, guys, everything I've been doing, everything I've been saying is so that my joy may be in you, and you might have it to the limit, that it might be full. That's where we're going today. And by God's grace, may all of us at the end of this sermon say to ourselves, huh, I'm feeling joyful, a little bit more joyful than when I came in this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us reach that goal, and then we'll unpack the story. Heavenly Father, I confess, joy sometimes is extremely elusive to me. And sometimes when I'm feeling it, I don't even want to name it, because I might jinx myself and then lose it. But I thank you that every time that we do, as your sons and daughters, your family, we can say to ourselves, that's not a fleeting emotion. That is my future. And Lord, may the saints here in this room just bask in that reality, that we are oftentimes fearful creatures, anxious people, but we will not be that way forever. You are doing a beautiful work in us, and it cannot be stopped, and it cannot be frustrated, even by our own sin. You are that powerful and that committed to our good. And so we do surrender now to you. We surrender our hearts, and we ask that you would come and that you would work in each one of us, young and old, meeting us where we are emotionally in this moment and opening up our hearts to your great love for us on this beautiful, beautiful life that you've called us to live with you. We pray all of this in your great name, King Jesus. Amen. All right, let's dive into the story today. And we're going to look at this story as I read through it through the eyes of the children. So for the children, the young kids that are in the room, let's look at this story through your eyes first, because it's very interesting. We read in verse 36 that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, go back to verse 36 there, Wyatt. You don't have it? Why not? That's okay. All right, look at verse 36 says this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. So, kids, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus over to his home to have dinner. Who are the Pharisees? The word Pharisee literally means separated one. These people had separated themselves because they believed they were very holy people. They were committed to God's holiness. They were kind of a group in Jesus' day. And they loved the law of Moses, which was the Bible, and that was good, but they held to the interpretation of the law of Moses the way they interpreted it. They called that the tradition of their elders. So they were, kids, they looked down on people a lot. They thought they were holier than other people. Now, Wyatt, put up the picture there of the, this is just a generic picture I found online of what, when a Pharisee, or anybody really, this kind of comes out of the Greek culture, not the Jewish culture, but a lot of the Jewish people adopted this. When they would have a formal dinner, and they would invite a special guest over, that's kind of the way that they would sit. And notice that they would kind of make the tables look like a T. You notice that gap in the center. That's where their servants could come in and place the food down. So they weren't having to go around the outside and reach across and over your shoulder. So the servants could come in. And then notice, and this is my whole point for showing the picture, notice the posture. Normally they would prop themselves on their left arm and their feet would kind of be out behind them. And then they would eat with their right hand. So I just wanted you to have sort of that image in your mind. That's kind of what's going on. Because that's important for the story, kids, of what's about to happen. All right, so now let's pick it up in verse 37. Now verse 37 says, and behold. Now in the English, we don't make a big deal about that word, but that word behold in the Greek is like the word look with an exclamation point. This is Luke saying, okay guys, I want you to gaze at something that was weird that happened during Jesus' ministry. And this is about to get, kids, really weird. So he's like, behold, pay attention. A woman of the city who was a sinner. She had acted really bad. She had done bad things. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She brought some perfume into. And then we read next verse, verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, it was not totally uncommon in the ancient Near East, kids, when somebody famous had come to town and he had been invited to dinner, strangers could come into that house and stand along the walls. But they weren't really supposed to speak and they did not eat as part of the meal. But they could observe because they wanted to hear what the guest famous person was going to talk about. But they never were supposed to do that. She comes in, kids, and she stands along the wall behind Jesus. Now, he's reclining, so his feet are kind of facing her, and she starts weeping, and then she starts touching him, his feet, and wiping his feet with the tears and the hair, and then she breaks that jar of ointment and pours them and anoints his feet. Verse 39. Now, the separated one, the holy guy at the table, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. So kids, he didn't say this out loud, but he thought it up here in his head. he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he was a holy man, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So kids, he's already made up his mind. Jesus is not somebody I need to listen to. He's not a holy man, or he would not let this be happening. So verse 40, Jesus answering him said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then Jesus' kids begin to speak, and he's going to give a parable to Simon. Verse 41, a certain moneylender who had two debtors, so he's like a banker, like at Citibank or Chase or wherever your parents go, he loans money out to people. And one of these guys, these two debtors, owed him 500 denarii. Children, that means a denarii is what you could earn from an 8-hour workday. So it was a decent amount of money. And one of the debtors owed him 500 days worth of work. And the other owed him 50 days worth of work. Verse 42. When they could not pay the banker back, when they could not pay, he, the banker, canceled the debt of them both. Now, children, Jesus asked Simon a question. Which of the two is going to love the banker more? The guy that had the 500 days forgiven or the 50 day? Simon answered, verse 43, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, who's still there, children, at his feet, crying, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me, verse 45, no kiss. Kids, that just means like kiss on the cheek. Sometimes you'll see adults do that even today. You gave me no kiss from the time that I came in, and yet she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, kids, she'd done a lot of bad things apparently, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, children, what do you think Jesus is trying to teach to Simon? And what's he trying to teach to us in telling Simon these words? He's teaching us this basic truth. The more that you know Jesus has forgiven you, the more you're going to love him. The more that you know God forgives you, the more you're going to love God back. Being forgiven for your sins, children, is the front door into that world of joy. It's not holding on to your sin, it's not hiding them, and it's not lying about them. It's just confessing them and hearing God say, you are forgiven. I love you. Let's try better now, next time. And he just picks you up and he cleans you off and he gets you going on your way. That is joy. And that's what Jesus is teaching. That's exactly what he says to the woman. Verse 48, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Now those who were at the table with Jesus, with him, they began to say among themselves, so they think this, kids, they don't say it out loud, but they say, who is this who even forgives sins? Now we know as Christians, children, who can forgive sins? God. Jesus is God. That's part of what he was teaching. He can forgive you your sins. He has the right to say to this woman, her sins are forgiven, because Jesus is God and can forgive sins. So finally, verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In other words, trusting in me, trusting in Jesus, is how you get saved. You put your faith in what Jesus did for you. It's not a type of work that you have to do. You don't have to clean yourself up. You just say, I'm trusting you, Jesus, to take away all my sins on the cross. That is how salvation comes into a child's heart and life. Simple, isn't it, kids? It's to the point. It's direct. And it's what Jesus wants you to hear from this lesson today. Now, for the adults, let's put our adult glasses on. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let's look at this woman for a moment. This woman that came in to this room through the eyes of an adult. Can you imagine how socially awkward this moment was for these guys? They're in there and they're having a meal, and this woman comes in. The guys from the town, the village, they probably knew her. At least maybe some of them knew her name. Jesus may or may not have known her, but she comes in and she starts crying, standing behind Jesus, and tears are flowing down. One commentator, I thought so beautiful, said, tears are the water's heart, are the heart's water. Her heart's water is coming out towards Jesus. She's weeping. And then she starts touching him and then pouring ointment on his feet. You have to get a handle on how awkward that would have been as an experience for everybody else in the room. And that's why Luke was like, look, behold, I'm going to tell you something weird that happened during Jesus' 3 years of ministry that was so weird it made an impression on these guys that they told me about it when I'm writing the Gospels. They wanted me to know. They're like, you won't believe what happened one day when we were in this town and Jesus had been invited to this Pharisee's house. And here, when you take an adult look at this woman, what would explain her actions towards Jesus? Once you're taught to see this in the story, you can't unsee it. It's there, but it's not explicitly said. She had already heard Jesus teach and preach. He's a year and a half to 2 years into his ministry. He's been traveling all over this region. He's been through this region multiple times. There's no other explanation than the explanation she has heard him teach before on the forgiveness of God. He's not a total stranger to her, or she would not be acting this way. You don't act this way to men you don't know. She has heard him preach the gospel. We forget. We don't elevate Jesus to where he is, should be, in our minds when it comes to public speaking. He was the best public speaker who has ever lived. No one could move a crowd like Christ could. When he spoke, people were changed. And this woman is one of them. She's already been forgiven of her many sins. She knows that. She's already beginning to live a different life. She already knows that she's got peace with God. She's there because what she's doing is expressing the joy that she is feeling towards Christ. That's what's brought her to dinner, uninvited. That teacher came to her town, and she went to tell him thank you. And she's pouring out her love for Christ. And you know, all the guys you know in the room, they're getting awkward. But there's one guy in the room who is not. And his name's Jesus. He's not awkward. When Christ entered a room, he always owned it. He was always in charge of every room that he was in. And this woman is pouring out her heart towards Christ for what she's already beginning to feel, that she is, in fact, forgiven of her sins. And she represents for us adults this teaching that this is the proper and the logical destination of a sinful human being who acknowledges their sin, doesn't try to rationalize it away, doesn't try to justify it, and certainly doesn't try to ignore it, but owns what they are. And then hears the holy God say, it's all forgiven. You're new now. You get a do-over. Come, enter into my love. Enter into the grace. This is why he had come. And this is what he was teaching and preaching everywhere he went, that the kingdom of God had arrived and that God was coming to die for sinners and for sin. And this woman was beginning to experience that. And what you're seeing in her behavior is the fruit, the joy of knowing that you do not deserve heaven. You do not deserve God and his blessing and his peace, but you're getting it anyway. It's undeserved. It's unearned. And it leads someone to behavior like this. So she's expressing that. In the words that Jesus says in verse 48 and 49, where he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Just think of the power of that. She's not being forgiven right in that moment. She's already been forgiven. But what Jesus is doing is reassuring her. It's true, sister. What you heard me teach and what you're beginning to feel on the inside, God forgiving you, he's assuring her that out in the real world, in reality, it is true. It is a fact. Your sins are forgiven. And then I love what he does, verse 49 and 50. Then those who were at table with him. See, Jesus has gone into the lion's den. He's in this man's home. And these Pharisees, they would invite their other Pharisaical friends there. So Jesus is in the minority. He's at a table of very self-righteous people. So those who were at the table with him, they, of course, begin to judge him and the woman. Who is this who even forgives sins? And sometimes Jesus will stop and he'll answer that. But in this case, he just ignores it. He doesn't even answer. He knows what they're thinking. He can probably see it on their face. He knows that, but he ignores it in this case. And in verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. You are saved. When you die, you're going to heaven. And then he doubles down. He says, go in peace. Go in peace. You're at peace with God, your maker now. You're forgiven and you're saved. And he's doing it in front of those dudes. He's repairing the relationship. He's restoring the reputation of this evil woman in town. And he admitted there's a lot of sin here to forgive. He's not denying her past. But what he's doing is elevating her in the public arena, in the village. You, sister, have peace with God. You acknowledged who you are and your need. And you put your trust in me. And in this case, you bet on the right guy. And she has been in glory with Christ for 2,000 years. About a year from now, from that moment in this story, she will watch him die for her. I don't know if she was actually literally there at the cross, but she will watch or hear about him dying and then rising again. And through the resurrection, the ascension, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven because now all debt has been paid for God's people, and she's going to receive the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take her even deeper into what she's already experiencing. The forgiveness and the salvation of God. That is what the woman is teaching us. That's the door into joy in life. Now let's look at Simon the Pharisee. He's an interesting character. Now teenagers, I remember learning this. And when I learned it, I felt so smart. I remember being taught as a teenager that the opposite emotion of love is not hate, which I would have thought, and I did think it was. If I don't love you, if you go to the exact opposite end, it's hatred. It's not the way it was taught to me. The opposite love of emotion is indifference. If I hate you, I at least am engaged enough in your life that I see you and I really don't like you. You know, and your presence around me irritates me to the point that I want to move against you. But if I never even think about you, if you don't even cross my mind whether you're alive or dead, I just don't care. You're a nobody to me. That's the opposite of love. That's indifference. And that's what Simon was doing to this woman. She was a nobody to him in his heart. Look at verse 43. No, I'm sorry, go to verse 44, Wyatt. This is so psychologically, I mean, if you want to do a PhD study on how to control a room with body language, study Jesus and how he behaved in groups. He was a master at controlling rooms. In verse 44, we read, turning towards the woman. So he's propped up on his left arm. He's around that T shape. They are eating and visiting, and all of a sudden they're interrupted with this profoundly awkward social moment. And she comes in and starts wiping his feet and crying and touching him and pouring that ointment. So what Jesus does is he turns towards the woman. So now he's looking at the woman. If he's looking at the woman, where is Simon looking? More than likely, he's looking at the woman, right? You're going to follow Jesus' eyes. Where's everybody else's guy's eyes looking? They're looking at the woman. So now he's got everybody in the room looking at her. But then it says, but he spoke to Simon. So he's speaking to his host, but he's not looking at him. While he's teaching him this lesson, he's looking at her. That's profound. That's profound. He's getting Simon to see her. And then this question, do you see this woman? And obviously, he doesn't mean physically. Do you see her, Simon? If you go back to verse 39, Wyatt, the last time we hear the Pharisee speaking to himself, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is. That's what self-righteous people do. They always want to be putting people in categories. And they're thinking, you're either with us, you're one of us, or you're not one of us. And so he's putting this woman in a box. What sort of woman is this? And therefore he concludes, Jesus must not be in the prophet box, because a holy man would know what sort of woman she is and would not be letting her touch him. What Jesus is about to do for Simon in front of all of his friends is expose that he knows what sort of man Simon is. Jesus is going to take Simon like a surgeon and begin operating on his heart. And so, and I love this about Jesus as a public speaker. He's put on the spot. This awkward moment is happening. And off the top of his head, he comes up with this brilliant parable. And he turns to Simon. He says, Simon, two people owed the banker a lot of money. One 500 days worth of work and one 50. And the banker forgives both of them. Which one do you think is going to love the banker more? And he's going to force Simon in front of the group to give the answer. But did you notice how Simon answered? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Do you hear that? I suppose the one who was forgiven more. It's almost, in Simon's cold and calculating heart, he could kind of sense that maybe a trap was forming around him. So he's hedging his bets in front of his friends because his other Pharisaical friends are there. So it's like he's saying, well, I suppose given the data that you've given me, Jesus, in this story, that the guy that was forgiven 500 days worth would love the guy more. And Jesus is like, that's good. You've judged correctly. You know, Simon, when you stare into the mist of the future, you can actually find in your mind that guy's going to love the banker more. Well, congratulations. You nailed it. That's the lesson. And then he turns towards that woman, and he's going to apply that lesson, but he's going to operate on Simon's heart. And he turns to her, and looking at her, he basically says to Simon, Simon, you have been a jerk since the day I came into your house. You did not greet me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has put oil on my feet. You've not done anything, Simon, to show me that you even wanted me here other than to trap me and to expose me. But she loves me. Do you see her? Simon, Jesus is saying, you're not saved, brother. You're not going to heaven when you die. There is no peace between you and my heavenly Father, because there can be no peace for any man, for any woman, who will not first own up to what they are, a sinner in need of God's grace. And Simon, she gets it, and you don't. She is saved. You are not. Now, before you think Jesus is being too hard on Simon, he's not. The opposite of love is indifference. This is not indifference. Jesus received an invitation to come to an enemy's house and to dine with him, and he accepted. That's not indifference. He showed up, and he entered into that house. He knew what he was walking into. He knew this was not going to be a pleasant meal. Do you know, on three separate occasions, the Gospel of Luke alone records, Jesus Christ broke bread with Pharisees. That means he went into their house when invited and shared a meal with them and spent an entire evening talking to his greatest enemies. That's love. And you are watching a master at work. For one who did not need an operation on her heart because it was already fixed, he reassured her, you're in. Your reputation in heaven is perfect. You don't have to carry around the baggage of your past. You are forgiven, healed, loved, go in peace. But he's doing the same thing for Simon. But Simon needs a different type of surgery. Her sin is out in the open. His is hidden. Her sin she sees, he's still got a blind spot. So like a master surgeon, he gives him the parable. Then he gets him to publicly admit the point of the parable, which is, the guy who's forgiven more loves more, and then he zings him with the lesson, you don't love me at all. And you invited me here. You didn't have to do that, but I came. I came because I love you too, Simon. And we miss it in the book of Acts. We miss it. There are two different places in the book of Acts that report many Pharisees put their faith in Jesus Christ after the resurrection. All that hard work that he put in, dining with those Pharisees, making that inroad into that stony ground, it was bearing fruit after the resurrection. And they were putting their faith in him as well. They were owning up what they were. Enemies of Christ who had put him to death. And they were finding joy. The forgiveness of God in the entrance into his world of joy. Churches that understand this lesson, both people are teaching the same lesson to us, the reader. Churches that understand their great need before God, the holy God, and we own up what we are before him. We take ownership of our sin. Find that God is a gracious and forgiving God. That's why we confess our sins in worship. But confessing our sins in worship is not the point. That's not the destination. We confess so that we might be pressed as God's children then into a life of repentance. Having our eyes opened, we're turning away from our sin and we're practicing a life of repentance. But do not ever forget, even repentance is not the goal. That's not the goal of being a Christian. We confess and we repent because we are on our way to joy. That's the destination. We are on our way to a world of joy. For wherever God is, joy is. And he is 100% committed to creating joy in every heart in this room until it's the only emotion that you feel 24 hours a day. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to start waking up feeling joy and not fear. Amen. That's where we're going. Let's love him back. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, why did you love us so much to die for us? We do not fully know the depth of your love that moved you. We only know that it happened. We love you back. We know that love is less than perfect, but you forgave the debt that we could not pay. And as we are about to sing in this closing hymn, when our lisping, stammering tongues are lying in the dust of the grave, we will still be singing about your power to save, for it is truly the noblest, sweetest song of all. We pray all of this in your glorious and great name. Amen.